But just to follow up a little on that thought of ready to do what His Word commands, there's a story in the Old Testament that we'll look at tonight. It's in 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. It's interesting to me that these stories of the kings, many of them we find in both the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, and also 1 and 2 Chronicles. And they are told, some of them are told from a little bit of a different, maybe slant, and we have some additional details. But the thing that impresses me is that the Holy Spirit saw fit to give it to us twice. And maybe that means we should, you know, pay attention to it. Not that we shouldn't pay any less attention to the other words of the Bible, but these stories, these accounts are given for our instruction. And do you like reading biographies? You like reading about other people's lives? And I think the Holy Spirit saw that would be helpful to us because it teaches us. There's lessons here to learn. It says that these things are given for our instruction as examples to us. Some are good and some are not so good. Do it this way and don't do it that way. But this story is about a good king. And the thing that always impressed me about this king Josiah was that at a young age it seems that he set his heart to seek God. And if you just consider his background a little bit, first of all, his father was a very wicked king. He only reigned 2 years. He was assassinated by his own court officials. And they made his son Josiah king at the age of 8. Now, who was his grandfather? Did he have a godly heritage? What do you think? He was a really good king, but did he have a godly heritage? No, he didn't. His grandfather was Manasseh. And Manasseh is known as probably the most wicked king. And yet, in spite of that, in the book of Chronicles, we're given that account of Manasseh's repentance. Kings leaves it out of the record. But Chronicles tells us that he repented and prayed to God at the end of his life. Maybe Josiah saw that. I don't know. He would have been quite young, 6 years old, 5 years old. But somewhere there was a godly influence in his life. Maybe he had a praying mother or someone that really took an interest in him. And so the story goes like this. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now, we're not talking about David tonight, but it's another thing that always strikes me is that when the king is compared, whether good or bad, he's always compared, it seems, back to David. It's like David was the standard, you know, and it was because of the heart that David had for God that influence stretched down these generations. Other places you read, because of David, I haven't judged this people yet. You know, judgment was stayed because of David. And he had been long gone. But his influence, his legacy remained. A godly legacy. God honored David because David honored God. And so here he's compared to his ancestor David. He walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign. So how old was he now? In verse 3. How old? Anybody here 16? Just one? Oh. All right. 16 year old. This is what he did. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, then he was 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the groves, the carved images, and the molten images. And he break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them. He cut down in the groves the carved images. You get the picture? What did he do? What did he do in the 20, or when he was 20 years old? He cleansed the land. Do you see that? It must have been a land that was filled with idols. Manasseh had polluted the land with idolatry. And so Josiah sees this need. We need to get rid of this. You know, we heard tonight about distractions, things that would turn our eyes away from the Lord, but there are other things, idols, that maybe we have set up in our lives. I remember as a young person, we used to have prayer retreats in the wintertime here at camp. And it'd be snow all over the place. I remember coming up one year and it was like a blizzard. It took us 8 hours to get here. And yet there were a group of young men that came to camp. That room, this room over here, this room is not heated in the wintertime, but that room is, and we would meet in that room. And I remember one time coming, and the song that so gripped my heart as a young person was, the phrase was this: cast down every idol, throne, reign supreme, and reign alone. Cast down, I don't have any idols in my, do you have idols in your house? I don't think so. I don't think we have statues. But that verse gripped me. Were there idols in my heart as a young person that needed to be cast down? Things that were in my life, things that I put ahead of God. You know, that's the way we simply define it. Anything that we put ahead of God is an idol. Because you worship that. Now let's be honest. Are there any who would like to share some idols that we worship today? Is it named Baal? No? What about that blue tube? Oh, now it's flat. It's not even tubes anymore. It's all this high-tech stuff. You know what I'm talking about? How many of us just bow down to that TV? And why do I say that? Because it takes your time. You see, you give it time, and so you give it plates. And the other, you know, again, I don't want to, I'm not anti-technology, but what about, how many of you love surfing the internet? You don't have to raise your hand, because I think that is so meaningless. What do you do? Oh, I love the internet. Well, I think you have a problem. Or you could say, you know, get a life. But those things become idols without us realizing it. They rob the time and the place that God deserves. And so the first thing that I think needs to take place is there needs to be a real cleansing. You know, we have to be honest with ourselves. I look around and we look around here and everyone looks so nice. But what takes place in our homes, what takes place in our hearts, what takes place where maybe no one else knows and sees? Do we have idols that need to be cast out? Sometimes we put relationships ahead of God, you know? We make idols out of people or our friends. Or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and that's the only thing that matters. And it becomes an idol. And it has to be removed if we're going to go on with God and be all that God wants us to be. And that doesn't mean that you can't have friends and you can't have a boyfriend. I'm not saying that. But when it has first place, and when that's the most important thing in your life and it just consumes you and your time, then there's something wrong. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. God will bring friends into your life. God will bring the right person into your life. I believe that. I can trust God for that as well. And maybe that's the hardest thing for young people to do. I know that. I mean, I was 16, 17, 18 at one time. We all have been there. We've all had those struggles of the heart. But the Lord wants to be first. And He has what's best in His heart for you. Do you understand that? He has what's best for you. He's your Heavenly Father. He loves you. He knows exactly what you need. And we go around thinking that we know what we need. We know what's best for us, and we maybe don't. I mean, my 7-year-old tells me what's best. And, that, you know, and sometimes we're like that with God. Can you trust me? And so we need to take those idols, and as Josiah did, he cleansed the land. We'll move ahead a little bit in the chapter. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now he turns his attention. He had cleansed out the land, and now he turned his attention to the house of God. It was in disrepair. It had been neglected. Remember, Manasseh was one of the, I think he reigned the longest, 55 years he reigned. Now why did God allow that? The worst king, 55 years. And so he turns his attention to the house of God. And when they came to Hilkiah the priest, they delivered the money that had been brought into the house of God. Verse 10, and they put it in the hand of the workmen, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Verse 12, and the men did work faithfully. 13, also they were over the bearers of burdens and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of the service, and the Levites there were scribes and officers and porters. But something happens as they're repairing the house of God, as they're cleaning out the chambers and getting it ready for the true worship of God. Verse 14, and when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Now just picture this. Here was the books of Moses, the 5 books of the law. Somehow it had been misplaced, buried. And it seems like no one missed it. It doesn't seem that they were necessarily looking for it. But he found this book. And could we liken that? I mean, the book of the law is this book, isn't it? This is what God has given to us. Now we have more than just the law of Moses. Thank God we have this wonderful book, the words of Christ. The message of the prophets, the writings of Paul, Peter, the apostles, the birth of the church, it's all here for us. What a treasure we have. And yet when they found that book of the law, it seemed to cause some excitement. Hilkiah knew he had found something that was precious. And so he gives it to this fellow Shaphan, who's, take it to the king. Verse 18, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. Now what does that mean? What did he do? Well, he tore his clothes, right? He ripped his clothes. But I mean, what did that, do we go around doing that today? I mean, I guess in some cultures maybe they still do that. But what was that a sign of?
Why did he tear his clothes?
He read the Bible. When you read the Bible, do you tear your clothes? What do you think was happening here?
Conviction.
He felt conviction. He felt sadness. He felt. I think there was. It was a sign of humility, of sorrow. When something bad happened, people would tear their clothes. And here he realized something. He said, "We haven't obeyed. We have not obeyed what's been written in the law of God." Do you see that? I think the thing that strikes me is that the Word of God, when read to him, had an effect, a powerful effect. It wasn't something that he could say, "Well, you know, Chafin, that's nice. I'm glad you found the book." No, but when those words were read to him, it had a profound effect upon this king. And how old was he? 20 years old? 26 years old? 18th year? 26 years old? He took it to heart. And we're going to see how the Lord looked upon that. And the king commanded Hilkiah, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me," verse 21, "and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord God that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, or obeyed the word of the Lord, to do after all that is written in this book." The NIV puts it this way: "Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book." And so Hilkiah and those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophetess Huldah. She lived in Jerusalem. So they knew where to go. They went to the one who had the word of God, the prophetess. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." And now listen to this, because this is what God is saying to Josiah. "Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says: I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and have provoked me to anger by all that their hands have made, my anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched." It seems that God, in giving the word to Moses, the law to Moses, those five books of Moses, he had told them, "If you turn away from me, if you serve other gods, if you go back to the gods who I have driven out before you, then all the curses, all these disasters will come upon you." There was blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Now you might say, "Well, Brother Phil, that's under the old covenant." And you're right. Thank God. Thank God. Because I don't know if we do very much better than these people did. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His loving kindness to us. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from every sin. He is so patient, and He was patient with this people. But He said, "My patience has come to an end." And it wasn't the judgments that He was bringing upon them. It wasn't to destroy them. You understand that, right? It wasn't to destroy them. He always had it. He couldn't destroy them. Why couldn't He destroy His people? Why? It's not your question. This is just a...
This promise.
What promise?
He
promised David. He made a promise to David. He said, "Your son is going to sit on the throne forever." And he was talking about Jesus. And so when he says, "I'm going to bring disaster on this place," It wasn't to crush this people and destroy them. It was to purify them. It was to bring them out a holy people. This was the only way to really cleanse them. Time and time again, they had fallen into idolatry, and God had sent prophets and good kings, and he would turn it around for a while, but then they would go back. It was this up and down experience. But God's intent wasn't to destroy them, but to preserve that remnant. And we read about that in Nehemiah, how a group had returned. God's promise was yet to be fulfilled. Jesus was still to come. But he goes on. That's not where it ended. Tell the king of Judah, verse 26, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. 27, because your heart was responsive, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robe and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. That's a wonderful word from God to this king. Because your heart was tender, because your heart was responsive. I think our brother John prayed something about a callousness, a hardness of heart, of spirit, that we're not sensitive to God's presence. Well, this king had a tender heart. This king's heart was responsive. It says here, you tore your clothes and humbled yourself in my presence. When he heard the words of this book, he recognized that God was in that book. God was speaking. It wasn't the words of man. It wasn't this fellow Shaphan that was just reading words from a book. God was speaking. He was in God's presence. And in my presence you humbled yourself. And you responded in humility and repentance. And I saw that. What does God see when he looks down upon us? You know, often I've prayed, Lord, keep my heart tender. Give me a tender heart. Because the danger is that our hearts get hard. It speaks of an indifference. You know, it doesn't affect us. The Word of God doesn't affect us. I've been brought up in a Christian home. I've heard it all my life. My parents keep telling me what I need to do. And they beat it over my head with the Bible, you know, and that's the way we talk sometimes. And it shows that our hearts are not tender to the things of God. Now, I want to be careful. I was going to say maybe your parents aren't always right. I'll give you that. I'm sorry, Sister Lisa.
Thank you.
but what I mean by that is sometimes as parents we need wisdom too. I find that I need help. What do you think? I mean, we don't know it all. No, we don't. We need help from God. We make mistakes as parents. And I've only been a parent for a few years and I made my mistakes already. We make our mistakes. And we have to go to God and say, God, I don't know how to bring up my children for you. I need your help. I need your wisdom. But what I'm saying is often our parents, they're trying their best to point us to God and to help us along the way. And you ought to be thankful if your parents are Christian parents and that they are. Manasseh didn't have that. I'm sorry. Josiah didn't have that. He didn't have godly parents. So we ought to be thankful for our godly parents. And they're not perfect. But they love you and they have your best, just as your Heavenly Father has your best interest at heart. They do as well. They love you. And so we shouldn't have a hard heart and say, well, you know, I'm not gonna serve God because my parents want me to serve God. I'm not gonna do it because they want me to do it. No, let your heart be tender. And say, oh God, I want to serve you. I want to live for you because I know that you gave yourself for me. And so this king had a tender heart when he heard the word of God. You know, the Lord has reminded me a number of times, when was the last time that you wept over my word? When was the last time that you wept over my word? There's a melting of our hearts when we hear God speak to us in His Word. Lord Jesus, speak to me. Speak to me and cause my heart to respond to Your words. I think that's the example that this king sets for us. It goes on, your eyes will not see the disaster that I'm going to bring on this place and those that live here. I'll gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. So what do you think he did? He said, Lord, that's a great answer. You know, it's that's great for me. Did he just stop there? No, it seemed that word from God inspired him to get all the people back to God. He wanted them to know what God had said. And so he gathers them, and I'll finish with these just few verses yet. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the priests, the Levites, all the people. I like that. All the people from the least to the greatest. He included everyone. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and with all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. So what do you see here? I see here a wholehearted response. Not only did they have a tender heart, but when the word of God came to him, there was a following through. And sometimes that's where we falter. We hear the word of God. You know, we've been blessed. Beloved, we have been blessed. The word of God has been spoken to us. It is no want of that. And even, I think today of all the Christian the books and access to the Bible, you can pick up your phone or and you can have 25 versions of the Bible in just a second, you know, whatever version you want. But that's not our salvation, beloved. It's in obeying. What does it say here? They were covenanting. They were promising. They were pledging to obey all that was written there. And they did it with all their heart and with all their soul. You get the picture? Is that the right response to the Word of God? Is that what God expects from us? Yes, it is. It's not a take it or leave it. It's not, well, I like this command and I'll obey that, or I don't really like that. That really doesn't apply. That's outdated. No, when the word of God comes to us, as it came to Josiah, then we have to take it, hear it, and obey it. Don't be hearers only. We're going to come to that in our studies. You can't just hear it. You have to obey it. You have to respond to God's word. And so here at camp we have, and I'm sure in your church at home, you have that opportunity. Why is it that we say, you know, after a meeting, let's spend some time in prayer? Why is that? Because we want you to stay a little longer? No, because we need to respond to God's word. It's as if God is speaking to us and saying, now what are you going to do? What are you going to do with that? And then it goes beyond the altar service, because tomorrow, what am I going to do with the word of God that was spoken to my heart? Am I going to put it into practice? Am I going to say, Lord, cause my life to be different because I've heard your word? Do you think Josiah's life and the life of that nation was different because they found the word of the Lord? And because he took it and said, this is God's word to us. We need to repent. We need to humble ourselves. That whole nation was different. You go on and you read how they celebrated the Passover, and it says the Passover was never celebrated like that since the time of Joshua. Something had taken place, and this one man influenced that whole nation. And he was a young man. It began when he was 16 years old. He set his heart to seek God. And when he was 20, he cleansed the land. And when he was 26, they rebuilt the temple, or repaired the temple. And you could see that he took these steps toward God. And when God's word came to him, his heart was tender, ready to receive, ready to obey, ready to bring that people back to God. And so I trust that our hearts are tender. Lord, create in me that tenderness, that responsiveness to your word. Lord, remove any indifference from our hearts. Remove any rebellion. Remove the idols that maybe we've set up. Now you have to ask the Holy Spirit to apply this word to your heart. And he does. He does. Say, Lord, show me. What is it that you're saying to me tonight? Is there something in my life, Lord, that doesn't please you? That's been an idol. Maybe I'm not even aware, but Lord, show me. And Lord, maybe I haven't had a tender heart. Maybe I haven't responded appropriately to your word. Maybe I haven't obeyed when you've spoken to me. Lord, forgive me. Let's humble ourselves before God. There's so much, beloved, that we don't know. So much that the Lord would yet like to show us, teach us. My ways are higher than your ways. Didn't we read that this morning? My thoughts are so much higher than your thoughts. And so, Lord, we just bow. We bow our hearts before you this night. Speak to us, Lord. And make us listen. So you talk to the Lord now in your heart.